What does it look like when we give to God? Even our tithes and offerings. Can we take those up now, even while you're seated? What does it look like when you consider Jesus on the throne, the provider of everything that you have, the giver of everything that you have? What does it look like when we honor Him with our giving? What does it look like? Have you thought of that? Let it be that for you every day. Oh, wow. The Holy Spirit wants to do a lot of work here today. And He does do a lot of work through the preaching of the Word. So I'm trusting that there will be some spiritual transformation that takes place as we look at Scripture this morning. And so I'm going to spend a lot of time looking at Scriptures. If you've got your Bibles, good. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. We've got a screen that puts up the Scripture for you who didn't bring your Bible. But I want to encourage you, bring your Bible. I want to encourage you, love your Bible, whether it's electronic or whether it's paper. Get back to a paper Bible if you have to, because I'll tell you what, your electronic Bible is distracting you as your Facebook little statuses pop up all over the thing, and little notifications of this and that, and email, and you get distracted when you try to read your Bible on your iPad like me. So put it on airplane mode, and then read it. But get a Bible. Show me your Bibles. Show me people who live by this. Show me this is the most important thing in your life. It is the most important thing in your life. The Word of God to you. You can stand on this. You can challenge anything by this. You, in fact, need to transform your life according to this. You need to bow before this Word. This Word is the ultimate authority of God to you. It's inerrant, has no mistakes, is perfect in every way, and it will transform your whole life if you live by it. This is it. You do not judge it. It judges you. You do not tell it that you don't believe it. This is the Word of God. Base your life on it. Test it. It's proven true. 7 times over, like silver burned in a furnace. The Word of God is true every single time. But your life has to bow and submit to this. You know what? There's nothing messed up in the Word. If there's anything messed up, it's in us. And you know how God fixes us? Through His Word. So let's make this a high priority for our lives. You can watch Oprah till you've got O's for eyes. She will never change your life. You can read every magazine, Cosmopolitan, Sports Illustrated, every other bit of junk that the world is offering, as if that's going to give you a great set of six packs or whatever. How do you have a set of six packs? Anyway, as if that's going to change your life, as if whatever financial magazine you read, whatever Farmers Weekly you read, whatever it is, nothing can change your life like the Word of God. The stuff that you run after, whether you're running after psychologists or doctors or information or wisdom or whatever this world offers, it all fails because this is the Word of God. This changes your life. Will you make it your everything? Please. So let's look at it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I trust that you would be built up today. Love builds up. And God is love. And God wants to build you up. And I'm going to show you some things that perhaps you hadn't considered or thought of before. But here's a clue. We are a spiritual people. Amen. You are a spiritual person. Let me just say this. Before anything that exists existed, anything in this physical world, the chair you're sitting on, the shoes you're wearing on your feet, before any of it existed, God was there in spirit. There was no beginning with God. When it says in the beginning, it's the start of the stuff that exists in the physical. But before the physical, there was the spiritual. God was always there. God is spirit, and God is eternal, and God was there. And God is more real than the physical things that you're feeling around you right now. He's more real than the thing, the chair that you're sitting on. The fact that you can feel it is because God, who was there before anything existed, gave you the ability to feel. The spirit is more real than the physical world. How many of you know this physical world is real? The spiritual realm is more real than this. Because God is spirit and God made this out of nothing. The whole earth is made out of nothing. When you watch things that they are pumping our poor little kids with, good dinosaur, wada wada dinosaur, any other dinosaur, yes, there were dinosaurs. But when it starts off and it says 50 billion years ago, they have not got a clue. Because all they're trying to tell you is there was some kind of big bang and there was some evolutionary process and it all just happened and boom, look, there we are. That's crazy. If you go with that, there's only two options. It's either that or it's God. And God made it. And you know how he made from spirit, made everything physical? He simply spoke. How many of you know that God is very powerful? This is your God. That is Jesus who spoke existence into being just by saying, let there be. And it was. Do you realize who you worship? Do you realize who is saving you? Do you realize who you're going to see one day, eye to eye, face to face? Do you realize this? Our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. Therefore, he is supreme, sovereign, has authority over all things. We have to listen to him, obey him, trust him, follow him. He can do whatever he likes. And he chose to love us. He made us to show his love. Folk, that must get you thinking. It must get you realizing there's something beautiful about this. Let's go to what he says to us in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 16. I'm going to just read and chop and change here and there. Now, this is Paul speaking. He's coming to the Corinthian church. This was a Corinthian church. They were in a world like ours where they were following all kinds of mythologies and Greek influence and all kinds of weird things were happening. Very spiritual people, getting involved in the wrong kind of stuff as far as spiritual stuff is concerned. An immature church, a new church, with some maturity. But Paul comes and he has to address some things. And it's so wonderful when God sends people who bring the Word of God, because the Word of God matures us, changes us, transforms us, makes us what God's intended for us. So, proclaiming Christ crucified. Yeah, he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. He didn't pretend to be a clever man. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I love pointing at this cross. If you ever move this cross, I'll just point to it where it is. But that's what he chose to know. Nothing else except Christ and him crucified. You don't have to be clever to understand what Jesus has done for you at the cross. He died for you. That changes everything. And if you know that he died for you, you can tell people that he died for you. You can know nothing else except that Jesus went to the cross for you. And that's what you should tell people. And that's what Paul comes telling. He's obviously got a lot of wisdom from God. But he doesn't come and try to be clever. Many times in the world, and even in church, we try to be too clever. Sometimes I've tried to be too clever. We can try and appeal to the world with the wisdom of men to try and reach them. But God never reached us with the wisdom of men. He reached us with the foolishness of a cross where his son died for us to save us out of love. It's powerful. You don't have to be clever. Sometimes we want to be clever with our branding and clever with our websites and clever with our architecture and clever with our coffees and clever with all our things. And then people will come to us and then people will come to know Jesus. Folk, the wisdom of this world has got nothing on what Jesus Christ did at the cross. That's all we need to know. And yes, we can do things nice, we can pack things nicely, we can package things as best as possible, but the point is this. It's all about Jesus and his cross. And you don't have to be cleverer than that. Let's get that. That's the most important thing. Everything else is a side issue. Stop making the side issues the main thing. Let's make the main thing the main thing. He went to a cross for us because he loves us. You have a testimony and you can tell someone that you are born again, that you are saved, that you are forgiven because of what Jesus has done for you. Tell someone, unless you don't believe it. If it's never heard from your lips, I don't know whether you believe it or not. If you believe it, say so. Paul didn't come not saying anything. He said something. And so he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. You don't have to be strong, and in fear, and much trembling. I mean, it talks about Paul, he had all these sicknesses. He was ill. Paul was ill. Oh, Brad, hang on. Maybe we should anoint him with oil. Maybe we should cast the demon out. Maybe he must have a stronger faith. Maybe he's not applying. Paul was ill, sick, eyes not working so well, bound over by the times that he'd been lashed, stoned and left for dead, hurting, battling in his bones and in his body, comes in weakness. Not this big stature superhero, look at me. Let 10,000 people listen to my voice on a big TV channel. It doesn't work. He didn't come like that. He came in absolute humility, brokenness, even sickness in his body. Oh, Paul. You can't teach us about healing if you're not healed. Of course he can. Then he says this in weakness, fear, much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's something powerful about this amazing thing of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's something wonderful about the gospel of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's something amazing about that. And when you listen to it, it's like you can sense something inside of you starts to brew. Something inside of you starts to come alive. Because it's the Spirit and power behind the words of Jesus. When we share the words of Jesus, it makes people either listen or resist. How come? You can talk about anything else and people will have an opinion and they'll disagree or disagree and you'll all be friends and carry on. But the minute you bring up Jesus, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you know that God is powerful? He's more powerful than we realize. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So there's a goal for us to become mature believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you're actually more mature than anybody else on the face of the earth who doesn't know Jesus. If you are a child of God, you mature. If you're not a child of God, you're worse than immature. The fact that you have Jesus and God is your Father, you are mature. You are among the best created beings on the face of the planet when you have Jesus Christ in your heart. You are transformed, renewed, a new creation. You are far ahead and far beyond anyone else who does not have Jesus in their lives. Do you know what you were like before you had Jesus? You were an immature mess. The day Jesus broke into your life, you started to make sense of stuff. You started to realize, that's what that was. That's this. Oh, thank you. Maturity comes to you with Christ. Christ is mature. When Christ is in you, you've got maturity. Amen. You've got him. You've got maturity. That's why somebody who's born again for 2 days can stand up and can counter the wisdom of the world. That's why Paul, who was saved for a few days, goes back and preaches in the synagogues about Jesus, who truly is the Son of God. That's mature. You are mature as a believer. Tell someone about Jesus. It's the most mature thing you can do. An immature thing is to deny Jesus. Never even mention Jesus. Mature, do not impart wisdom, though it is a wisdom of this age. Not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, or the clever people who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom, which God decreed before the ages for his glory. Now when we talk about a secret and hidden wisdom, I want to jump to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read to you Ephesians 1 verse 3. Keep your finger on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll come back. And I want to show you, I want to give you the secret. If you want the secret, the secret's got nothing to do with that book called The Secret. If you have it, burn it. It's a load of junk. Okay, if you have it, burn it. It's junk. It's absolute junk. It denies Jesus. Anything that denies Jesus, immature rubbish. Anything that accepts and acknowledges Jesus, good stuff. Mature, hot, wonderful. There's our Creator mentioned, the one that we're going to meet one day. Anything that ignores Jesus is the doofest thing in the world because they're going to see Jesus one day and be like, I didn't know. Sure, that was a big secret then, wasn't it? But Jesus, he's not trying to keep it a secret. He wants to tell us. In Ephesians 1, he tells us what he's planning to do. Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the world even existed, he saw you and wanted you. and that we should be holy. That's what he wanted for us. And blameless before him. It takes a bit of a process to get there. Living in a fallen state, accepting Jesus, changing, being transformed, sanctified, standing before him one day, holy and blameless. That's his goal from the beginning. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That's what he wants. He wants you as his child, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom. All wisdom is vested in that. Isn't it? All wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Who wants to know what the plan is for the fullness of time? When time is full, finished, done, complete, no more time. There's a plan for that. God has a plan. From the beginning, he had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, he had a plan. There was a beginning, he planned that. There's an end, he's planned that. And he's planned everything in between. Christ in the middle of it. And he's working it all out for his purposes. You can have hope as a believer in Jesus Christ that this world is not so crazy and no one knows what's going on. Don't be so surprised. Man, it gives away what you believe when you say, ooh, I can't believe what's happening in the world. Or what's happening in Europe? Or what's happening in the Middle East? Or what's happening in USA? Or what's happening with the money? Guys, it's God's plan. He's working it all out for his purposes. He knows what he is doing to the very end before he even made any of it. Do you believe in that? If you don't, you're going to be very scared. You're going to be hopeless. If you do, you're going to have security. A plan for the fullness of time to do what? To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. In him. We're already there if you're in Christ. You're already part of the plan if you're in him. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, how many of you have heard the word of truth? Jesus is the Son of God. He died for you. He's risen from the dead and he's ascended in heaven. He's seated next to the Father and he's interceding for you right now. That's the word of truth. I'm telling it to you. You've heard it now. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. How many of you heard it and believed? Hello? Were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Come on! When were you sealed? When you heard it and believed it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isn't that awesome? That's the secret. You might not feel sealed, but it's not about how you feel. It's the truth. When you heard it and you believed it, he sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. Does God ever take back his promises? Never. Sealed with a guaranteed inheritance, which you'll take possession of when he comes. It's stored up for you. The deposit is paid. That's awesome. Doesn't that make you walk in confidence? That makes you walk on water, man. If you don't know that, you're going to be swimming. And you're going to be trying to work on the strength of your arms and what kind of stroke you've got. And when you watch Olympics now, you're going to think of it differently. You can walk on water because you believe in this. So, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, that God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that beautiful? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even imagine what God has prepared for you. But, look what it says. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He's not keeping anything back. He wants to reveal it all to you. How? By the Spirit. He wants to give you the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything. Do you know the Spirit knows everything? The Spirit knows what's in your pockets. The Spirit knows what's on your cell phone. The Spirit knows computers better than computers know computers. The Spirit knows everything. The Spirit knows your mind, your thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. And now. And now. I bet you think he's going to say it again. And now. He knows what you're thinking. And it says, even the depths of God. The Spirit knows the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? I mean, if I know what I'm thinking, I'm looking at the colors on my screen. If I had to ask you, do you know what I'm thinking? You wouldn't be able to know what I'm thinking. I wouldn't be able to know what you think unless you tell me. So if you had to wonder what I'm thinking, and I share it with you, by sharing it with you, you know what I'm thinking. But that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit knows what God's thinking. The Spirit knows everything. And the Spirit wants to share with us what God is thinking about everything and about anything. God, what do you think about my situation? What do you think about my relationship? The Spirit wants to reveal it to you. The Spirit searches everything. For who knows the person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that have freely been given to us by God. Isn't that awesome? You can understand. You are mature because you have the Spirit. You can think clearly when you have the Spirit. I promise you, whenever the Spirit is not in your life, you don't think clearly. When the Spirit is in your life, when you ask God for His Spirit, the very next thought is a thought you could not have imagined. It wouldn't have entered your mind. You ask the Spirit, He starts to reveal things to you in a wonderful way. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. We are spiritual folk. The Spirit is in us. The gospel is spiritual. When we speak spiritual, when we speak the gospel, it's a spiritual truth. It's understood by spiritual people who have the Spirit. And when you're sharing the gospel, pray for people that the Spirit of God would be there to help them understand it. Because if they don't, they'll never get it. I remember, look, I'd heard the gospel many times, but there was a day when as I listened to it, it was completely different. My heart was open. The Spirit had already been doing something in me before those words came. And as those words came, when the word of the gospel, which I heard and believed, He sealed my heart. Isn't that beautiful? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi and He asked His disciples, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And now you get all these immature, unspiritual, sometimes spiritual, but not so spiritual. You can get a spiritualism that is actually not anywhere near God. Spiritists and these guys who are fortune tellers and ancestral worshippers and all these kind of things. There are evil spirits. They're called demons. It's either the Holy Spirit or it's a demon. You know that a demon can so trick people that a demon understanding your great-grandfather's life, because that demon used to hover around your grandfather. And one day someone says to you, and it's not Crossing Over, this is the Crossing Church, but there's that show Crossing Over where this guy, he can say, ooh, I see your great-grandfather. And your great-grandfather was, he wrote you a letter, and this is what the letter says. And the person's like, no, I can't believe it. How's that? He really is talking to my grandfather. Do you know who he's talking to? A demon. Do you know that there are no human spirits on the earth after they die? Absolutely none. It's all demons. Do you know that ancestors, if you think you can rely on ancestors, you are relying on demons. Any ancestral worship. South Africa's rife with ancestral worship. Do not worship ancestors. You are worshiping demons. If you are going to worship God and have His Spirit, you're going to know about Jesus. And you're going to love Jesus and only Jesus. Please, guys, watch out for this thing. Don't run off to fortune tellers. Fortune tellers are listening to demons. They say, yesterday you were in a red car. Because the demon saw you. The demon can tell the person who's listening to the demon. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets, maybe trying to sound spiritual. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The most spiritual answer on the earth. The most mature answer on the earth to answer who is Christ. Who is Jesus? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Living God. He's alive. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, the Father can reveal things to us. The Father wants to reveal things to us. The first thing that the Father wants to reveal to anyone on the face of the earth is who Jesus is. Because when you know who Jesus is, it changes your whole life. That's what the Spirit is wanting to do. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We had verse 14 now. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know what? When you are an unbeliever, all you have is your flesh. Your spirit is dead in sin. So all you have is your flesh. So it's all about what you feel. It's all about, I feel this, I want to do this, I want to do that. It's passions, it's lust. It's anything that you think would be better for you. It's selfishness. That's what it means to live in the flesh. When you get born again, born of the Spirit, not just born of a woman, but born of the Spirit, born again, that part which is born again is your spirit comes alive and the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. Now, there's something else inside of you, not just flesh, but now we've got spirit. But you know what happens when you're newly born again? You've had flesh your whole life and now you've got spirit. There's a war that goes on inside. How many of you know that? Have you sensed that thing? It's like, oh, gee, man. The thing that I used to do, I used to love smoking pot. It's like, am I going to? No. The Holy Spirit saying, don't touch the stuff. Used to do this, used to look at that, used to think like this. Now the Holy Spirit's changing the way you think and act and do and talk. All these things. Now there's something that's warring against you. In Galatians 5, it says this, But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So it's like when you want to do the Spirit things, the flesh is saying, no. Not another meeting, Brad. Not another Bible reading. Not another prayer. You want to do it by the Spirit, but your flesh is not. Jesus said to those guys, pray one more time. They said, gee, hey, we're tired. Then Jesus said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And there's times when you want to do things by the flesh, but the Spirit's saying, don't do that. So you don't, it's not, everything we want to do has got some kind of challenge inside of us. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all those kind of things. Those are all from the flesh, guys. Don't go near them. I mean, if sexual immorality is from the flesh, why do you want to even go a little bit near to sexual immorality? Hello? If impurity is of the flesh, why do you want to have a little bit of impurity? I've got a very sensitive nose. It's unfortunate for me. I can smell things which are nice, but I can smell things which are not nice. So it's not, sometimes it's not helpful. But it's helpful when you buy meat and you take it out the fridge and you smell. This is something not quite right to them. Nobody else can smell it, but I'm not eating that chicken. Because why would you want to have a little bit of impurity in your chicken breast? So why have a little bit of sin? Come on, man. It stinks. It's fraught, man. Block your nose. Well, don't. It says idolatry, sensuality, sorcery, drunkenness. Fuck it. Drunkenness is of the flesh. Why do you want a little bit of it? Just be careful. Orgies and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things don't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Man, whenever you a little bit of loving, you're doing the right thing. Love more. Whenever you're a little bit joyful, come on. When you've got a bit of self-control, get more. And all those things belong to those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The spiritual person can judge everything. You can see what's right and what's wrong. When the Spirit is inside of you, you can tell it's a good idea to do this, a good idea to do that. When the Spirit is inside of you, you can tell. You know, doing this or that with your girlfriend before you married. When the Spirit is inside of you, you know. Just crooking the books a little bit with the tax. When the Spirit is inside of you, you know. I'm not going to say who, but taking your vitality card to the gym, swiping it and walking out so that you can get your smoothie. Come on! It's unintegrous, man. It's a little bit of stink. You know when the Spirit is leading you to do something or not. Follow Him. Do it well. The spiritual person can judge all things and himself, but himself is judged by no one. For you, who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Listen to, underline this in your Bibles. We have the mind of Christ. Oh my word, guys. If you can think like Jesus, you will act like Jesus. If you can just get Jesus' thoughts about something, when Jesus sees a sinner, what does he think? I want to save him. Not judge him. When Jesus sees somebody who's sick, what does he think? I can heal him. When you have sickness in your body, when you have any circumstance or situation, ask Jesus for his thoughts because it changes the way you act. If you just run with your natural thoughts, you're going to end up acting the way you've always acted and it always ends up in death. But act the way Jesus acts by thinking the way Jesus thinks. Jesus thought a lot about his Father. Jesus thought a lot about what the Spirit was doing. Jesus was very spiritual. He listened for the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. He got God's thoughts because God knows the thoughts on anything and everything. I mean, how is it possible when Jesus, if you had to ask Jesus for a manual on healing the blind, you would have all kinds, there's not one set way. Because one time he just says to the blind man, eyes be open, and his eyes are open. The next time he says, spirit of blindness, get out. So there was a demon. Another time, he spits straight in the eye, doesn't he? In one occasion, I think. Well, he might have. But he spits, another time, he did, he spits straight in the eye. Another time, he spits on the ground, takes mud, makes mud out of the dust and the spit, and puts it in the guy's eyes and says, go wash, and then he washes and then he sees. It's incredible. Jesus was listening for what the Spirit was thinking, for what God is thinking all the time. Didn't just go on yesterday's revelation. Didn't just, oh, I remember that thought, let me just go with that thought again. No, listening all the time. What do you think, Holy Spirit? What are you thinking, Father? Because I want to think those thoughts. When you think like Jesus, you act like Jesus. When you think like Jesus, you believe like Jesus. When you think like Jesus, we need the words of Jesus so that we can do these things. Now, I want to encourage you to think like Jesus. We just need the Spirit of Jesus. Because when you've got the Spirit of Jesus, for us here who are mature, you have the mind of Christ. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Think, stop and think before you say something next time you say it the way you used to say it. Just let the thoughts of the Holy Spirit take a little bit more presence in your life before you rattle off the way you always, as the taxi driver cuts you off. Taxi driver! Why not think a little bit and let the Spirit just give you another thought? And you won't even notice the taxi. You'll see all the people inside that you pray for. Because they could get, I don't know, protection, amen. Just pray for their business. Pray for the people you see in the taxi that they can have their own car one day. Do you ever think about that? Pray for the people in the taxi that they could have jobs that escalate them to. Pray for them that they would see and know Jesus. Pray for people. When the Spirit's thoughts are in your mind, you start to speak and say things completely differently to the way the flesh. You get home, you see the same circumstance you've seen all the time. Let God give you the thoughts. You're looking at your bank account, you're looking at your budget, you're seeing the same figures at the bottom of your bank. Zero. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Think about it. Think about His thoughts. Oh, the offering basket goes around again. What? The offering basket? He's like, it's all about money. Why don't you think what Jesus thinks about it? You might have what Jesus wants you to have when you think like He thinks. John 20, verse 19 to 23. Jesus appeared to His disciples in the evening, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked. Why do people lock doors? Huh? They're scared. I don't want anyone to come in or go out. In the evening of the day of the first week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And He has to say to them again, "Peace be with you." The first time they didn't get it. But when they understood it was Jesus, then they got it. "Peace be with you." It goes a bit further. "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And when He said this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Different, eh? I bet you they could have opened the door right there. No need to lock the door anymore. Now, I'm not telling you must all go and unlock your doors at night. But I think differently, because even if somebody says peace, you say, "No, I don't believe it." See Jesus, think, say peace again. Totally different. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now I can forgive sins. If you have forgiven the sins of any, it will be forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it will be withheld. I want to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, beginning, He says, in my first book, O Theophilus, Acts 1 verse 1, "I've dealt with all that Jesus has begun to do and teach." Notice it says, "I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." If you know who was, what was the writer, this writer, who's this writer? Luke. Which other book did Luke write? Luke. Which book did he write first? Luke. And then he wrote Acts. Come on. So his first book is called Luke. Second book, Acts. He says, "I dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach in Luke." In other words, He's going to keep doing and teaching in Acts, but this time it's through the people. Amen. "Until the day when He was taken up and He gave this command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen, He presented alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with Him, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You've heard from Me, for John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they'd come together, They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we going on a Roman slaying mission? No. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed for his authority, but you will receive power and wisdom and everything else you need when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Andre and Amanda, Walter and Marta, to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2. Then it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We jump to verse 36, and yeah, Peter stands up and he's preaching the gospel. That's what happens when the Spirit comes upon you. You start to think differently. Where before they were hiding away, locking their doors, now he stands up in front of everyone and he says, I've got to tell you something. There's one who died and he's risen again and his name is Jesus. He basically says, guess what? You killed him. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, isn't that amazing? When someone's preaching and the people say, what shall we do? As I'm preaching, hopefully you're saying, Brad, what shall we do? Jesus, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for Ethan and Bethany and Carter, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone on whom the Lord God calls. And then he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation.